Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. We've been going through the book of Romans a little bit over the last few Sundays. I've enjoyed the study in the book of Romans. And as I mentioned, the book of Romans has been referred to some as Paul's magnum opus. It is a great book that the apostle has written. It's just chock full of theology and doctrine. Some have said that the book is about justification by faith. But I believe that the book is about salvation by grace. And the more we read in the book of Romans, the more we see that grace is highlighted in the apostle's writings. And there are so many wonderful things that are in the book of Romans. Some have said they thought the book of Romans was one of the easiest New Testament books. But I find that some of the things that Paul writes in the book of Romans is some of the most difficult passages of Scripture that are found in the New Testament. It's rich in Old Testament parables and stories where the apostle draws from the Old Testament and says, well, this is what that means in the Old Testament. The allegories that are found in the stories of the Old Testament, the apostle brings to light in the book of Romans. And we started out in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 9, which precedes, of course, chapter 10. And from that particular book, we learned without a doubt that God's sovereign in salvation. He's sovereign in the choice of His people that are going to live with Him in glory one day. And we mentioned, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, which is a scripture that a free will person or a person that feels like that it's up to the sinner to make themselves right with God, they just cannot understand or fathom that text. Nor do they really understand God, that God loves some people and some people God does not love. That is something that is contrary to human thinking, to human nature. But Paul makes it very clear that these are contrary one to another, that there are people that God likes and loves, and some people that God does not love. And then we learn that even Pharaoh was given as the example of one of the people that God did not love, that God destroyed Pharaoh in the Red Sea, and he brought his people through dry shod and brought them through and delivered them to the land of Canaan, which is a beautiful picture of heaven itself and of the church itself, of the kingdom of heaven, how that God delivers his people. And then last Sunday, we looked at Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we looked at how that all of mankind is accountable for God, before God, because of his creation, that the creation testifies that there is a God in heaven, and that he created the heavens and the earth, and that you and I are the products of his creation. And whether or not we've heard the gospel or been to church, that all of mankind is held responsible towards God, that he does exist. And that there are those that suppress this knowledge. They do not want it to get out. They don't want for people to know that God created the heavens and the earth, or that there is a God. And we saw in chapter 1 how the great sin that man entered into because he did not like to retain God in his knowledge. And God gave him over to a reprobate mind and to those things which are not convenient. And then we looked in Romans chapter 2 and we saw that there were those that lived in a place where the gospel had never been preached. And Paul compares those to some of the Jews that had the law and some of the Jews that actually had been to church and had the law and had the word of God and had it preached to them, how that they were living very ungodly and sinful lives. And Paul said, look, here's some people over here in these places that do not have the oracles of God, do not have the scriptures, and they're living a moral, upright, holy life. And he pointed out the fact that the law had been written on their hearts and that they showed the fact that they were God's children because the law was written on their hearts. And how there were some that had the law preached to them every Sunday or every time they worship on the Sabbath day. And they still were living ungodly, immoral lives. And Paul draws a conclusion that true salvation and true holiness has to do with not only the belief in God, but also our walk. That we can't say that we belong to God. We've been to church. We've done everything the church told us to do. But yet living in a moral life and say, well, we're all right with God. We're not. That it involves both. But he pointed to those people that had never heard the gospel and how they were honoring God in their lives. And truly, those were God's children, which tells us that salvation must be by the grace of God. And I know I'm doing a lot of overview here, but look, this is the book of Romans. That's what it's all about. The very beginning of the book. And I showed the fallacies that in Romans chapter 2 brought to light, that those that are, you might say, the free willers, they believe that the gospel, the person must hear the gospel, must believe the gospel before they can ever see God in heaven one day. And they believe that by propagating the gospel, that by getting the gospel in all these countries and in all these different places, that a person must hear the gospel and respond to it appropriately or they will never go to heaven. And then you say, well, what about those people that never have the opportunity to hear the gospel preached? How are they going to get to heaven? And they'll say, well, those people are saved by grace because they didn't get a chance to hear the gospel. It's all tied to the gospel and man. But Paul says in Romans 2 that there were people over there that never heard the gospel, that were living a life that was upright and moral, that honored God, which brings to light that fallacy. So you see that the apostle is talking about grace all through the book of Romans. You also have the position of the strict Calvinist that believes that that all of the elect are going to hear the gospel. That's the difference there in the strict Calvinists. They believe that salvation is by grace, but they believe that all the elect are going to one day hear the gospel and respond to it. They take a different position of the free will person. But the apostle again shows in Romans chapter 2 that here's a person that's never heard the gospel, never had the oracles of God. They're already doing the things that honor God, like Cornelius, which shows the fact that they are the Lord's children already before the gospel ever got to them, which shows that all the elect will not hear the gospel. Now, I'm going to the Philippines, and somebody told me, well, you're becoming a missionary. And I said, no, I'm not a missionary. I'm just a preacher. I'm going over to another country to tell people about Jesus Christ and to teach to them the Word of God. I'm not going over there to try to get people to heaven. I believe the work of Jesus Christ is sufficient for that. But I want to tell them about the beauty of God's grace and about Christ and all that He has done for them. So that's the reason I'm going over there. I'm hoping to go over there and find the Lord's children over there, those that God's already touched with His grace. That's what I'm going for. And again, this morning, that's a long introduction, isn't it? My introductions for the last few Sundays have been pretty long. But we come to Romans chapter 10, and the reason that I said all of that was to remember what Paul has already said in the book of Romans. I mean, you look at Romans chapter 9, and you see the sovereignty of God displayed there, that there are those that are God's children, that God loves, and there are some that do not belong to God. And then Paul begins in chapter 10 after saying all of this about the sovereignty of God in salvation. In chapter 10, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, we haven't prayed this morning, so let's look to the Lord and ask Him to bless us at this time. Father, we've read Your Word. We've already made some comments about this great book of Romans. We know that we are not able to plumb the depths of Your Word to understand everything that is there. But Father, those things that You have taught us, we rejoice in. And we pray that we would handle the Word of God in a way that would be honoring, that we would try to seek the truth of Scripture, that we would not try to twist it to our own theology or to what we want it to say or to what we might hope it might say. But we would submit ourselves unto the authority of Your Word, and that You would bless us this morning to look at some of the wonderful truths that are found therein. As we've read Your Scriptures, we pray that it would penetrate our hearts and souls, that it would change us, that we would be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And go with us now in this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This whole chapter of Romans 10 is one of the most quoted chapters in the New Testament. It is one of the most misused portion of Scripture, in all of the New Testament verses of Scripture. And that's the reason that I come to that this morning, as we're discussing salvation by the grace of God. Now, there are only two ways that man seeks to be righteous. One way is by his works, something that he can do that he might make himself righteous before God. And the other way that man seeks to be righteous, or can only hope to be righteous, is that they are made righteous by another person who we know as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why we talk about grace. If you ask any Christian if they believe that salvation is by grace, almost any Christian is going to tell you, yes, I believe that salvation is by grace. They will all say that. But then when you start talking about their grace, it's like my grandmother used to say, they butt all the grace out of it. They begin to talk about what the sinner must do in order that they may be saved by the grace of God. And even Reformed theology, those that say they believe in election and predestination, They will say they believe that salvation is by grace, but they always highlight what they refer to as justification by faith. They'll say that salvation is by grace, but it's by faith that you get that salvation, that you can't have it unless you do something yourself, which really is works, just kind of a cloak in something that the sinner must do. But this morning we're going to look at chapter 10 a little bit and see what Paul says about this grace. Remember, chapter 10 begins with those that are of Israel. He's talking to Israel. Chapter 10 is a chapter that is directed to Israel's problem in that they rejected the person of Jesus Christ. He said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, there's a lot in that statement already, that they're going to be saved. And, you know, when you talk about salvation, there's a lot of different ideas that people have on how a person's going to get saved. You know, in sitting in your seat this morning, that there's all kinds of ways that people will throw out to you that if you want to live with God in heaven one day, here are the things that you must do in order to be saved. But the apostle is talking about them coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's talking about them embracing the person of Christ, that He was the Son of God, that He came down from heaven, that He died upon the cross, that He paid for their sins, the gospel of their salvation. That's what He's talking about. But He bears them a record. He says they have a zeal of God, but they don't have knowledge. In other words, here are some people that are very zealous religiously. They're very involved in religion. They want to do the things that the Old Testament saints did, but they don't have knowledge in what they are doing. They're trying to work out the law. They're trying to do everything that the law says. Remember the Apostle Paul, when he was talking about his own religion, that he profited in the Jews' religion, that he excelled his equals, that he was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Benjamin, that concerning the law, that he was blameless, that the apostle, he was doing everything that the law required. I mean, the apostle thought verily that he was going to be in heaven, he was going to be in the bosom of Abraham, because he had done everything that he thought he could do in keeping the law. I'm sure he looked around him and he thought about all those other Jews that he was involved with, and he thought, well, my goodness, I'm looking over there at Gamaliel, he's my teacher, but I've done as good as Gamaliel. I know if Gamaliel makes it to heaven, I'm going to make it to heaven. And that's the way that work system goes. That people who think that they are trying to get to heaven by their works, they're going to always look around themselves. They're going to compare themselves to everybody else. They're going to find somebody that they're doing at least as good as that person over there. And if that person over there feels good about it and they think they're going to get to heaven, well, gosh, I'm going to get to heaven because surely I'm doing as good as they are, so I can feel pretty comfortable in that in my works. But it's not according to knowledge, because in verse 3, Paul says something that he himself learned, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. What is that anyway when we talk about God's righteousness? That's something that many of us can become ignorant of. But basically it means this, that God's righteousness demands perfection. That if you're going to get yourself right by the law, and you're going to get yourself right before God, and you're going to live with God in glory because of your own works, you better not leave nothing out. Anything out, I should say. You better not have any unrepentant sins. You better not have any secret sins. You better not have one little moral stain to your record. Because if you do, you will gain no admittance to heaven. You are a ruined, guilty sinner. One little worm can mess up a whole tomato, can it? I learned that in my garden this year. One worm's all it takes. But one sin is all it takes to defile you. You know, the apostle makes this clear in many places, the church at Galatia, and here at Rome. He wrote about how that we are not able to keep the law. And if I can find the scripture I'm looking for in Romans, he says that it's weak through the flesh. In other words, that you and I are not able by our own flesh, the infirmity of our flesh, to keep the law to a jot and to a tittle, then for somebody must do it for us, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. So they were ignorant of God's righteousness. They really thought that they could live up to the law. They went about to establish their own righteousness and did not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. Here is another verse here, another statement that escapes our minds sometimes, where Paul says the righteousness, he says God's righteousness, and at the end of this verse he says they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Well, what does that mean, submitting yourself to the righteousness of God? He's going to move into the subject of faith in just a moment. But if you got your Bibles, turn with me to a place that talks about this righteousness of God, and I know this is very detailed. I told you when we started in the book of Romans that you might need to take some notes, underline some things, because Paul's theology is very difficult to understand. And you have to look some of these things up. But here in Philippians, where he speaks of the righteousness of God, the apostle mentions this in the book of Philippians in chapter 3 and in verse 9. Notice what he writes. Now, give you a check. Chance to turn over there. This is where Paul has made this statement, this great statement in chapter 3, about him being circumcised on the eighth day, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And Paul is talking about his pedigree and how he had thought he had kept the law. And then in verse 7 he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." And here's the catch right here, verse 9. "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through," here it is, "the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." This is the righteousness of God that Paul says, not by him, but which is of God, which is imputed to him by faith, by Jesus Christ. Paul is talking in Romans chapter 10 about this righteousness that he has received as imputed to him from the person of Jesus Christ. This is the righteousness of God, which is received by God, or God's righteousness given to us. And that's really what it means. God's righteousness given to the sinner. And then he goes on. He says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now, what does that mean when it says that Christ is the end of the law? Well, it means several things. One thing it means is at the end of the old law service, that it was over with. It was abrogated at the coming of Jesus Christ. It's the end of the law. The law pointed to Jesus Christ coming. All the types and sacrifices in the Old Testament that were offered by Moses, those things never put away any sin. They pointed to the perfect sin bearer who was Jesus Christ that was going to come and put away sin forever for His people. And then it also means that it's the end of the law. In other words, Christ has fulfilled the law for His people. He has fulfilled it in Himself. The law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ to a jot and to a tittle for His people, something that you and I could not do. He is the end of it. And then the apostle goes into the Old Testament here. As I mentioned, it's rich in these Old Testament prophecies and types and shadows. And he says in verse 5, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." Again, Paul is saying that a person that is going to become righteous by the law not only lives in them, must live by them, but it means that he must live by them to perfection. He cannot leave one single thing out. Now, to you and I this morning, it might not seem very difficult. I mean, if you realize that you cannot keep the law, if you keep, you know, committing sins in your mind and your heart, you know you cannot keep the law. But imagine what that must have meant to the Jew. Because if you go back, if you ever read the book of Leviticus, of all of the offerings that they had to make the, you know, the heave offering, the wave offering. They had to do all of these things on these certain days and keep all the seasons and be there. I mean, can you imagine what Paul is saying to them, that if you really want to get righteous, not only must you keep all of those laws and make all of those offerings and do everything just right, but you've got to live a moral life as well. You can leave nothing undone. I mean, here's an impossible task for you and I, even today, to live above the law. And by the way, this scripture is quoted in several places in the New Testament. You'll find it especially in the book of Galatians, where the Galatians had departed from grace. And he said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you've turned from this grace that was delivered to you as a church?" But he comes to another one here in verses 6 and 7. And Paul, in his writings, I mentioned this last Sunday, but he uses an argument in his writings, and he'll say something and then he'll diffuse the argument and he'll explain it away. And back and forth Paul goes. He's having a conversation here, back and forth, so that, you know, you and I, when we hear what he says, he already diffuses what we're going to say by what he says. And so it says in verse 6, "The righteousness which is of faith says this." So in other words, the righteousness which is of the law says that you've got to keep the whole law. But here's what faith says. Faith has a different story on the thing. "The righteousness which is of faith says this. Don't say in your heart, who's going to ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead." Those both are quotations from the book of Deuteronomy. And if you'll look back into the book of Deuteronomy, I want you to, because we're going to draw a conclusion from that. That's a complicated statement there, and I've heard a lot of different ideas on that. But if you'll turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find where Moses writes that. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. The book of Deuteronomy is a book that Moses wrote, and the Lord's people or the Jews were about to inhabit or enter into the promised land. And Moses presents to them God's language that he's got before them, a curse and a blessing. If they keep the law, they're going to be blessed. If they don't, they're going to be cursed. And notice what he says here about faith. And about the very quotation that we just read. In verse 11 he says, "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, it's not far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over to the sea for us, and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." Now, compare that, if you're still with me this morning, compare that to what he said in Romans 10, verse 8. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." Paul draws the same conclusion that Moses drew in the Old Testament. And that's very important for us this morning, because it tells us that the Old Testament saints had the same faith that you and I do today. The difference was Christ had not been revealed. But so far as God is concerned, they were in possession of faith in God, of the same spirit that you and I have today. And here is what Paul is saying in 10 about the Jews that did not have knowledge, and what Moses was saying in the Old Testament, that this word of faith is nigh thee. It's already, notice it says, in your heart. You know, people make faith so complicated. But the thing about it is, if you belong to the Lord, you've already got it. You don't have to go somewhere to get it. You don't have to get Christ down from heaven to get it. You don't have to go up there to get it. You don't have to go down into the grave to get it. That if you belong to the Lord, that faith already dwells in your heart. You received it in the new birth when you were born again. And he's telling these Jews, you're going about to establish your own righteousness. Why don't you cast your faith upon the person of Jesus Christ rather than in your own works system? Several nights ago, we were watching this thing on television that they have about things that can happen on vacations and accidents that can happen. And they had this one person that was doing a bungee cord. And this person jumped off this thing on a bungee cord, and when they came back up, the thing wrapped around the person's neck and almost killed the person. They finally got him down fast enough that they were able to resuscitate the person and they didn't die. But let me ask you a question this morning. Would you go up there to the top of that thing and jump off of that thing with a little bungee cord? I mean, I know that some of you are scared of heights, and I don't think I'd want to jump off with a bungee cord myself. But, you know, the only way that I would do something like that is if I had a lot of faith in that bungee cord. I would have to believe that no matter what, when I jumped off that platform, that bungee cord was going to hold. It wasn't going to snap. It wasn't going to let me go too far down. It wasn't going to wrap around my neck like it did with this person. I'm sure there's been a lot of lost business on the bungee cord business after this thing was on TV because people lacked faith in it then. But I must have perfect faith in the fact that bungee cord is going to deliver me from falling. Now let's turn that to the faith of Jesus Christ this morning. I want to ask you something this morning. Do you have enough faith in Jesus Christ to believe that His work was sufficient upon the cross without you having to do anything? You see, that's faith. See, some people lack faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, they believe that He died upon the cross. They'll acknowledge that He paid for His sins upon the cross. They'll believe that even He died for them upon the cross. But they've always got to have one little something that they've got to do themselves, or really, it's not sufficient. What is the problem here? The problem here is you're lacking faith in Jesus Christ and His works. You're really saying that Jesus really didn't do enough. That the rest of it is up to me keeping some part of the law. The rest of it is up to me and my faith, me believing something. As I mentioned earlier in my message, Reformed theology, they will admit in election and predestination. They will admit that salvation is by grace. But when they're talking about faith, they say that it's through justification by faith, that you must exercise your faith in order that you might be justified by God. And basically the way they're spinning it is this, is that you really receive none of the benefits of Christ's death, even though He knew you before the foundation of the world, even though you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, even though His blood paid for your sins. But really, you receive none of that and you are never born again until finally you exercise your faith and then you receive all of those benefits. And basically all that is, I said, is a garb to put over the fact that man must do something. And then they've got it down to a sheer science that the faith that you and the regeneration are like a bullet going through a sheet of paper. That the very moment the bullet goes through the sheet of paper is like your faith, and suddenly it all happens at one time, rather than seeing that it's God working through the sinner's heart, sometimes long after regeneration, long after you've received faith, that you are finally converted, the fact that you will lay your claim upon the person of Jesus Christ and trust in Him solely. See, the problem with the Jews in Romans chapter 10 is that they would not let go of that old law service. I'm sure that some of them had people that were related to them over in the old church. Some of them probably had marriages. Their husbands and wives were over there. Some of them may have actually believed it, but yet they couldn't come over to the New Testament church because they had so much over there. Their friends were over there. There was so much of their, you might say they've had experiences over there and probably had good experiences over there in the old church where they heard about God being the creator of the heavens and the earth and the writings of Moses. Some of the great things theologically that they had learned over there in the old church that were true about God, but yet they couldn't let go of it. They couldn't just let go of it and finally place their faith totally in the person of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, I want to go there because I'm skipping around a little bit this morning. My message is not as organized as I usually like for it to be. We've been here and there and at the nursing home and everything this week. I hadn't had a chance to study as much as I'd like to. But in Romans chapter 5, this is where Paul teaches justification by faith. And I've just given you the simplicity of justification by faith already. Is that you trust solely in the finished works of Jesus Christ. And if you do that, then you're justified in the eyes of God because you have faith and you already are a believer. Notice how he teaches justification by faith. He's talking about Abraham. And I'm not going to read all of this, but in the very last part of Romans chapter 4, Paul deals with Abraham and how that God told Abraham he was going to have a child. Isaac was going to be born, and Abraham, remember a couple of Sundays ago, I mentioned that Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. They have 10 years difference in their age. and how that God said you're going to have a son, and Abraham was beyond the age of childbearing. Sarah was 90 years old, beyond the age of being able to have a child. But yet God said you're going to have a child, and Abraham believed that. Here's an impossibility. Abraham's is going to believe this because why God said it. And here's what Paul's talking about here. In verse 21 of chapter 4, he says, "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform." That is God. "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Now, here is justification by faith. God imputed something to Abraham for righteousness. In other words, God is saying, Abraham is a righteous person because he believed that I said that he is going to have a child at the age of 100, which is an impossible thing. Now, if God told you this morning that when you walk out of this building, I'm going to give you the power to jump over the overpass over there by the train tracks, I'm just going to bless you to jump over that, would you believe it if God told you that? Well, if you're a child of God and you got faith, you'd say, yes, I would believe that I'm going to do that because God said it. I mean, that's as impossible as what God told Abraham. I want you to see the impossibility of what God told Abraham. And Abraham believed God. And God says, Abraham is a righteous person. Now, it says imputed to him. It didn't say that that belief made him righteous. He says, I'm imputing this righteousness. God, I'm saying that Abraham is a righteous person because he believes what I said. And basically what that means is Abraham is chosen of me, belongs to me, is regenerated by me, has faith to believe what I'm telling him. He is a righteous person. And he goes on. And here's the justification by faith. He says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith," there's justification by faith, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So our faith in the person of Jesus Christ justifies us before God. And remember this word justification. Here's the complicated part about justification. Now stay with me, because this is very important. Justification is a forensic term. Justification, when he speaks of it here, it doesn't make you just before God. A forensic term is like a forensic surgeon. They dig up a body. They want to know how the body died. The forensic surgeon comes in and says, "Oh, this body died because it was a gunshot wound to the head." They didn't give the gunshot wound to the head. They looked and they observed what had already happened and said, "This person died from a gunshot wound," is observing something. It is looking upon something in the way that it is. And so justification is the forensic term that God uses and looks upon a person who already has faith, sees them act upon the faith, and says, "Oh, that person's a just person." And that's what he's talking about here. We're justified by this faith. Our faith shows what we are. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." You see, faith didn't put you there. You have access to look upon it, to behold it, to enjoy it, and to the grace in which you're standing as a child of God. So Romans chapter 10, many times, is presented to the sinner as a fast track of salvation. That's what it's usually referred to, the fast track of salvation. So if you want to get to heaven, go through this fast track here and do exactly what it says and you'll get to heaven. Sometimes you'll find the card in the bathroom or somewhere where it'll have part of this Romans 10. If you happen by chance to get in the bathroom that day, and if you happen to pick up that card, and if you happen to read it, and if you happen to do what it says, then you're going to go to heaven. Hallelujah. You were in the right place at the right time. But see, Romans chapter 10 is not about that at all. It is about salvation by the grace of God. The Jews would not submit themselves to the person of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, we're running out of time here. But the apostle says something here that you might say, well, now he's telling us to do something in order that we might have it. After Romans 9, he's already said that God is sovereign in salvation. But here in verse 9 of chapter 10, he says that it's nigh, it's in your heart. the word of faith that we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now somebody's saying, well, no, wait a minute, Brother Sonny. According to the scriptures, that for me to actually be saved, I've got to do something with my mouth, and I have got to do something with my heart. There's something that I must do in order for me to receive the salvation that Paul is writing about. But when Paul writes about confessing with your mouth, that's in more than one place in the scriptures. It has to do with the attestation of the fact that our faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not just the outside mechanical thing that you and I must do in order that we are going to receive it. But it's what the Jew must do himself. That he must attest to the fact that his faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is calling upon them to do. And then he mentions the heart. That you believe in your heart that God has changed your heart and you have the capacity to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says, for with the heart man believes, the mouth the confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Of course, that scripture itself is used many times to say that if a person will just call upon the name of the Lord, then you're going to receive all of the benefits of what Christ has done. But he's already said in Romans chapter 9 that the Lord is going to call his people, that there's a people that love him, there's a people that he loves. He's already said in Romans chapter 2 that there are those that belong to him that's never heard the gospel preached. I mean, logical sense would tell us that this has to do with a person giving an attestation of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for their sins. He's calling upon them to make a public confession of Christ by water baptism. That's what he's calling upon them to do. So man can take this and they can move it into all kinds of work systems. But that's not what it's about at all. I love this illustration that one person made. I've changed it a little bit about salvation. And let's just suppose something this morning. Maybe this will get your point across to you. Let's just suppose that by God's sovereignty, He placed every one of us this morning on a train. And we were going to St. Louis. And St. Louis really is heaven. So we're all on this train and we're going to heaven by the sovereignty of God. We're all headed there. And somebody comes and we're all back there in the caboose or in the back section of the car. And we're headed to heaven or St. Louis. And somebody comes and says, if you want to get to St. Louis, you better move to the dining car. Well, some say, well, my gosh, I want to get to St. Louis. So I'm going to move to the dining car. And so you get up and you go to the dining car. Well, you enjoyed the dining car. It was a good place. You were with a lot of other people. But once you get there, everybody else on the train is there too. How do they all get there? By the sovereignty of God. But the point I'm making is this. Moving to the dining car didn't get you there. Everybody went there. And sometimes there are those that will use places in the Scripture. And they'll say, if you will do this thing in the Scripture, you're going to get somewhere. But God, by His sovereignty, has already said, you're going to get there. I'm going to take you there. It's not moving to the dining car. It's the fact that you're on the train by the sovereignty of God. And so Romans chapter 10 is not a fast track to salvation. There's only one track to salvation. And that is through the cross of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died upon the cross to save His people from their sins. He didn't make people savable. He didn't pay a portion of the sin and leave part of it for you and I to pay. He didn't leave part of the work undone. He didn't come to try to set up a kingdom and fail, and He's going to come back and set another kingdom up and work it out later. Jesus Christ accomplished exactly what He wanted to do when He came the first time. And Matthew 1:21, one of our favorite scriptures, He shall save His people from their sins. He shall do it. We believe that He accomplished what He came to do upon the cross. Romans 10 is about the Jew who has not submitted himself unto God's righteousness. It's about the one that tries to go about establishing their own righteousness. There's nothing wrong with keeping the law. We should try to live holy life before God. But Romans chapter 10 is telling us that you cannot do it. Romans chapter 2 is telling us that all of your works will never get you to heaven. That it's through the person of Christ, and you need to confess Him, that He is your Savior, that He died for your sins upon the cross, that you were made just through His blood, that He did everything for you. That's what the apostle is calling upon the Jew to do, and I believe that he wants us to do it as well. If you believe in Christ, and you believe that He died for you upon the cross, and your faith is totally in Him, and not in your works at all, and you want to make a public confession of Christ, we give you the opportunity as we stand and sing. May God add His blessings to you is our prayer.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching for regular Sunday morning services.